Baked potato and salad, Caesar salad.
Baked potato and Caesar salad?
Yeah.
Okay.
Actually, babe, can you add a side of broccoli too? Gracious and Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for this time in your presence. Lord God, we thank you, Father, for all things that you have done up to today. God, I thank you for every blessing. I thank you, Father, for every victory, every challenge, every time that, God, we open up our eyes and we were able to see the sun shine on our face. I thank you, Father, that you begin to give us life, breath, and you give us strength, Father, that we can carry on our day. But Father God, I pray, Father, that we have been able to please you in some capacity of our lives, that we may have been able to show and glorify and show your praise and to show your glory throughout all nations and generations. So Lord God, I know that we shall come up against different trials and tribulations and struggles and strongholds. But God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy that allows us to go forward and to hang in there, God. So Lord God, we have the ability to stand on something that is sure and true, and that is your word. And Father God, teach us your ways, O Lord. Make our hearts, Father, softened so that we may hear your voice, God, and we may be able to be yielded and guided unto the way of holiness. Father, we claim right now that our lives shall be holy, that we shall give you the honor, and that we shall give you the praise. So, Father God, I thank you right now that, God, you're searching inside the heart of man, and you're beginning to take out any iniquity, any stain, any blot, any blemish. And, Lord God, we ask, God, that your blood continue to cover us right now. We ask, Father, right now by the authority of Jesus Christ, that, Lord God, we shall not be lost. We shall not be tossed to and fro. But, Lord God, we shall allow the word that you have spoken over our lives to return to you void with a praise, with a glory, and with an honor. Lord, I pray that we don't fall by the wayside. But, Lord God, let us be able to have discernment to see the snares, to see the traps, to see the things that try to entangle us and to bind us and to break us down. I come against every struggle and stronghold right now by the authority of Jesus Christ that tries to hinder your people. It has no right. It has no authority. And Lord God, right now, we thank you that, Father, no weapon formed against your people shall prosper. So, Father, I thank you for every blessings. I thank you for every favor. I thank you for every challenge that we experience. Father God, we know that delay is not denial. And Father God, when things may be a little bit apprehensive or it may take a little bit of time for it to get to where it needs to be, that just give us the opportunity to sit back and watch your hand at work. And Lord God, we thank you that your hand is always at work. It is going before us. It is making preparation. It is moving things out of our way. It's protecting us from the enemy. And Father God, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the glory. So Father God, take us to those places that we don't go ourselves. Take us to those uncomfortable places, God, that your glory can be revealed. Father, do a new work inside of our hearts and minds that we'll be strengthened, Father, for the next journey, the next series, the next destination that we have. I pray, Father, that right now, as we have overcome this day, that we are looking forward and looking with our eyes focused on you. And we are trusting you to order our steps, God, that we may walk into the blessing. We may walk into the place of favor. We may walk into our authority and our God-given assignment, that we shall decree a thing and it shall come to pass. Father, you said that whatever has been loosed on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever we bind on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And Father, we thank you that we can use these principles to change and shift the atmosphere of our culture. So Father, right now, I command right now that our lives shall be shifted again. Our lives shall be changed again. The glory shall be revealed in us once more. Your glory and your light shall be renewed once again. Father, you are beginning to allow the light that is inside of us to brightly shine throughout this nation. So Father, I thank you for those that may be drawn to the light. Let us not be stumbling blocks. But Lord God, let us be the ones that will lead you into their hearts, that will allow them to open up and to serve you and praise you like never before. Father, I thank you. I give you glory and I give you honor. I bless your holy name. I thank you, Father, for everything that you're doing right now. And Lord God, if you don't do anything else, you've done more than enough and we owe you a praise. So right now, I praise you. I praise you for every blessing. I praise you for every victory. I praise you for every struggle. I praise you for every stronghold. I praise you for every time that God, and I thought that you weren't moving, that you had already moved. And I will forever give you honor. and forever give you praise in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Welcome to the RTRMI radio broadcast. I hope that you are able to hear me loud and clear. If you can hear me, I want you to send me some love, send me some hearts, send me something to let me know that you hear me. I want to make sure that we're not having any type of technical difficulties. We have adjusted a few things, and hopefully that we're able to allow this night or this broadcast to come over clearly to you so that you may be able to hear and get the receive the blessing that I believe God has in store for you tonight. So I hope that you're able to hear. Hope that you're able to hear me clearly. It looks like all my meters are reading pretty good. So I'm going to move forward on with that and give God praise and give God glory in spite of all. So I thank you for coming on to this line. I know that you could have been anywhere doing anything at any capacity, but I'm so glad that you are here with us, being able to go into the Word of God so that we may just kind of grow in our spirits. It has been a long time since we've been on the podcast. I do apologize. Some different things have shifted, but we are truly excited about being back online. And also, we're looking forward to our next great event or great move of God, where we shall start fellowshipping again, of course, within the guidelines of the coronavirus requirements that we have. But I believe that God is going to allow us to fellowship again, where we'll be able to gather with the saints and be to the place where we can and share and praise God together. So I'm looking forward to that. So if you are in the Tampa area, come join us on March the 7th at 10:30 a.m. The address is going to be 1234 82nd Street in Tampa, Florida, 33619. Come on and join us for worship and an awesome time. We have a great worship a prophetic worshiper that's going to come. Her name is Kaya, a young lady, a beautiful lady in the spirit. She's going to come and minister in worship and song. And of course, yours truly will be bringing the Word of God. So I'm excited about that. But without further ado, I wanted to get us into a place where we can get it back into the Word of God. I do realize that there has been so many different things that has happened since the last time that we may have spoken. There's been so many different changes in your life. There's been so many different adjustments or different things that you had to shift. And the sad part about it is, you know, even as we go day by day, and even though our day seems to be the same, you know, we get up, we brush our teeth, we, you know, take a shower, you know, we put on our clothes, we go to work, or if you're working from home, you get on and log into your computer or whatever the case may be. Even though those things may seem to be a mundane task, maybe something that you do on a regular basis, you know, without even thinking about it, I want you to understand that there is constantly, always, 24/7, 7 days a week, there's constant warfare, there's constant battles, there are constant struggles, there are constant attacks that are being destroyed, being planned, being, being successful in so many places and so many lives of everyone else. And we may go throughout our lives and not truly be aware of everything that takes place in our day or in our surroundings or in our atmosphere. You know, a lot of times we can only know about something by what we may see, meaning that we may only see something in with our eyes, and we know that that particular thing has occurred. We understand the time frame that the mail may have come because we noticed that when we went out to the mail at between a certain time, even though we may not have seen them go to the mailbox, we may know at a certain time between, say, for example, 1 o'clock to about 2:30, you know, your mail is there. Reason being is because you may have checked it, didn't see the mailman out there, checked it before one, nothing was there. And you may have checked it, closer to one and nothing was there. But in that time frame of one and two, when you were able to go to the mailbox and you see the mail that has been presented, you know that he may have came within that time frame that you did not see him, but he came. And I want you to understand that a lot of things that are going on are sometimes visible, what you see in your eye, but there are also things that go on in the spirit realm. And today, I really want to kind of piggyback off of what we spoke on before. The last lesson that we had, I don't know if many of you were able to hop on it, but I believe that it has been recorded into our podcast. You can always go back and look at it. But we were talking about the battle between the spirit versus the flesh. The battle between the spirit versus the flesh. And we begin to talk about
how it is always going to be a constant war between our members. And we find the answer in Galatians 5 and 16, which basically says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That is our key. Okay, that is our tool. That is our makeup that allows us to overcome the sinful nature of our flesh. And today, I want to kind of piggyback off of those things and kind of go into a few more other things that, you know, we find in the book of Romans. And, you know, today's topic is basically going to be talking about sin. And, you know, the topic I want to talk about is sin, kill it or be killed by it. I'm going to say that again. Sin, kill it or be killed by it. Okay. I'll say that again. Sin. Kill it or be killed by it. So just in general understanding, I don't know if let's just kind of break it down so that anybody can understand. And I do pray that this message really provokes your heart and provokes your mind, but more so open up your eyes and your spirit, that you'll have a level of discernment, that you will make sure that you protect the very things that should be protected. Let me take a journey for a minute. Go down a little bit of a rabbit trail. If you see that there are certain things that are a threat to you or your family, you are going to do whatever you can do to make sure that that thing that is supposed to be a threat is a threat no longer. Here's what I'm talking about. Let's say, for example, you are in the process of taking your kids to the store, or taking them to grandma's house, or taking them somewhere. You guys are going somewhere. Well, as they get into the car, you make sure, or most of us should make sure, if it's an older child, or excuse me, a younger child, that they have or get into the proper restraints so that they can be protected in the event of an accident. Meaning, if it's in a child within a certain age, you make sure that your child gets into a car seat, they're strapped down, everything is tied down, nothing is moving, nothing is broken, everything checks out, they are tight and they are secure, okay? If they're an older child, you make sure they put on their seatbelt to make sure that they're tight and secure. Meaning, because as you travel to your destination, there are many different things that has a potential to threaten or to cause harm to you as you're traveling to your destination. Meaning, there may be people that may not be aware or may not be paying as much of attention to the road or to, to what's going on. They may be distracted and all these things. You may not be distracted. And I hope many of you are not driving, you know, texting and things like that. But you may not be distracted. You may not be, kind of caught up in all different things that's going on, but you got your focus on the road and making sure that everything is safe, and you're doing or your due diligence to make sure that you get your destination safely and get back to your destination safely. But there are people, there are other vehicles that are cars that at any given moment, you know, they may either be someone that may not be fully equipped or skilled or licensed to drive correctly, that may lose control of the vehicle and begin to, you know, cause your life to be threatened. Or there may be people that may be under under some type of influence of some type of drug, be it alcohol, be it marijuana, be it whatever it may be that they should not be influenced under, that desensitizes them where they have a slow reaction or slow response, but nevertheless, they are not capable or adequately equipped to truly control that particular vehicle. Or there may be some type of mechanical failure that happens, you know, maybe something that a spike or nail in the road that may cause something to take place and cause a vehicle to basically go out of control. But what I'm saying is that you took the precaution to try to minimize the threat or to eliminate the threat of what could possibly bring harm to you or to your family. Well, if you think about it like that, you take that precaution to kind of look and make sure everything is good. You check around, you make sure your car is safe for the most part. You do all these different things. That's the same level of care and, diligence that we need to take when it comes to our spiritual walk. In other words, you have the spiritual man or woman, and you have your flesh man or woman. And you have to look at the two in two type of phases. Let's look at it like this. Your flesh goes by the desires of the flesh. No restraints. It just does what it feels. It does what it wants to do. Whatever feeds that flesh or whatever makes the flesh happy, makes the flesh feel good, it just does what it wants to do. No restraints, no control. Your spirit, however, is yielded, guided, and it begins to be the reckoning power or the viable force or the positive force or the positive entity in your life, in your soul, in your spirit is, that leads you or guides you or directs you to bring back some type of stability, some type of wisdom, some type of education, matter of fact, some type of power that allows you to excel positively in your life. Okay, let's look at it like that. So when it comes to the different things that I was telling you about when it goes about in our day, and I'm going a little rabbit trail, but I want to bring it back because I want to make sure you guys understand. When we talk about the different things that are in our day, we must understand that if we are or have confessed to, you know, to be a Christian, to be saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, with a mighty burning fire and all these different things that we promise and that were promised to us when we accepted Christ as our personal Savior, we already know, okay? And despite what they may have told you, despite what they may have said, you know, that once you come on the Lord's side, everything gonna be all right. And yes, it's gonna be all right. However, it's not as easy as you would think it would be. Matter of fact, you automatically become an enemy to Satan in a greater way, because he sees that you are advancing the kingdom of God by your service, by your life, and the fact that you are now gaining victory over the traps and the snares that he has designed for you and your life. And matter of fact, not just your life, but your children and your children's children's life. Generational curses over and over again. And when you make the decision to step up and to do or to say or to decree that for God I live and for God I die. In other words, you allow the Spirit of God, you allow the Word of God to dictate and order your life so that it could break these particular cycles that have already been planned by the enemy that you may not see, okay? That is the thing that is probably one of the, I would say, it's not really a hard part. It can be challenging because it is honestly a fight. It is a fight between the members. It is a fight of good and evil. It is the fight of the right and wrong. It's the fight of holy and unholy. It's the fight of day and night, basically, if you want to look at it like that. But the thing about it is that there are certain elements that that are out there, or certain things that are out there that can cause you to give over to one side of the spectrum. Either you go on to, and we talked about being on that fence, and we as Christians, we have to make a true determination to know what side we're leaning on. You know, the Bible speaks of it when it talks about, you know, choose ye this day who you're going to serve, you know, where it gives a clear example or clear commitment or clear statement that you have to make sure that you are, you're going to serve one of the sides. You can't be in the middle. And the sad part about it is that many people are constantly finding themselves in that great divide, in that middle, in the middle between good and evil. And what I mean by that middle between good and evil is that they know they should be doing the right thing and they may try to do the right thing, but they still kind of enjoy the things of their flesh and get kind of caught up in it, where the resistance of it is not that bad or not that strong, because they kind of still want to do those things that they used to do in the world, but they know they should be doing the things on the right. It's kind of like the football players or the Super Bowl that we just had. You know, many people don't like the Bucks, but they, because it's a winning team and it may be a home team, they kind of lean towards the Bucks side. It's in the middle, but it's okay. It's fine. It's fine. You got to make a decision on who you're going to serve. Who are you going to be? And the thing about it is when we decree and when we declare Christ to be our personal Savior, we declare that we are saved, that we are just making this decision to no longer live the life that was causing us to, you know, to solidify our basically to solidify where we should have gone, which is to the pits of hell, because of man's sinful nature. When we begin to make that decision to stand and to walk the life of holiness that God has ordained for us, then the enemy or the devil will bring things to you that will try to get you off track. And it's very cunning about what it does. It's very deceiving the way that it does. Matter of fact, if you look at sin, really what the definition of general definition of sin is, it's an immoral act considered to be a transgression against the divine law of God. Meaning that there's, if you look at, say, for example, in Genesis, we talk about the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not sin, right? Okay. So that means that if you do sin, you have now disavowed or have done an immoral act against the very act that he says that should not do. Say, for example, Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not, thou shalt not steal, all those type of things. So if you steal, then yeah, you are breaking that particular commandment. But I want you to understand it goes far beyond just the Ten Commandments, because you have iniquities, you have transgressions, and you have sin. Meaning this, and I'm going to say this in a way that I've experienced in my life, is that there are things that may not necessarily send you to hell. However, it is something that I do believe that, or a lifestyle or a habit that God, that displeases God and does not give glory to God. And those are where that gray line kind of gets muddy. And I'm not going to go into detail as far as with the transgression of sin, things of that nature, because I do want to go in a different direction as far as understanding that we must fight against these things. And we must constantly make a conscious effort, just like we go out about our day and kind of check and make sure everything is safe. You know, for most men, when they're going to take a trip, they'll check the tires, check the oil, do all these different things, make sure everything is good. Or if there's a situation where you see that, okay, the door lock has been compromised, then you're going to call the police so they can come and check certain things and make sure there's nothing that's going to cause a threat to you. You have that sense of precaution. And that's what we have to do when it comes to our spiritual life. We have to have that sense of precaution and being aware of certain things. Now, I'm not saying that I'm not saying this in an arrogant way as far as that, you know, you have to be perfect, you have to do these things. I'm not saying that, because I do realize that many times we get caught up in certain things and they may come to us unaware, and sometimes they may come to us, you know, that we are aware, and it's a struggle or a battle to overcome them. But I stand in faith, covenant, agreement with you today that we have the tools, we have the need, and we have the power to overcome this thing called sin, whereas it will not kill us, but we can kill it. Okay. So let's go into a few things here. I want to kind of walk through some different things. And I want you to understand is that when we begin to accept Christ as our personal savior, okay, when we begin to really say the prayer or to say the statement that, Father, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart, I make you my Lord and my Savior, you know, and we go all through the whole process of these things, which is very simple. What we are actually operating in is that we're operating in the grace that God has set before us. Okay. The grace that God gives us to allow us to have the ability to accept Christ as our personal savior, allow him to be the sacrifice for the remission of the sins of the sinful nature that we are born into as individuals on this earth. So you have to understand this, is that you are in a sinful nature basically, until you come into the acknowledgement of accepting Christ as your personal savior. Now, what I'm saying by this, is that when you come to a certain age of, basically when they say you come to the age of understanding, and that could be at a different, you know, different levels in different lives. Matter of fact, most women or girls may get reach that level sooner than most boys will reach that level. But when you come into the knowledge of good and evil, in other words, knowing what's right and what's wrong, and you understand the concept of salvation and understand the general principles that there is a God, that you know, the triune God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that Christ died on the cross for our sins, that we may be forgiven. When you have a clear understanding, or just a conscious understanding, or just a simple or general understanding of that process, you have the ability at that time to accept Christ as your personal Savior. And it could be at any different age, but as long as they make sure that they really understand what they're getting into and what it's all about, okay? But nevertheless, we have that. God gives us grace, and, you know, to apart from what we are and who we are. In other words, this level of salvation comes to us not by our good works. It doesn't come by our lifestyle. It doesn't come by the people that we know, or how long we have been in the church, or how long, or who we have that are pastors and elders. Oh, my grandmama was in the church, so she taught me all these different things. My granddaddy was a preacher, so I know the ways of the Lord. Hey, that doesn't qualify you at it. As a matter of fact, you probably held more accountable for that because you were able to see and you were able to hear and you were able to get an idea of the lifestyle that you should be doing. So in other words, your good works doesn't give you the ability to walk into this thing called salvation. It is merely by the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ alone that makes it accessible to us, so that we may be able to accept the gift that God has. John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon him, now that's very simple, believeth upon him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It doesn't say the people that you know, what clique you're a part of, how much money you have, your education. It doesn't say, you know, if your father was apostle, pastor, if you were Church of God in Christ, if you were non-denominational, if you were Baptist, if you were Jehovah Witness. And it says, whoever believeth on him, Jesus Christ, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay. So that access, that introduction comes by the grace of God. Okay. And we must understand that the overall picture of what this plan of salvation is, it goes far, far beyond just saving you from a life that was, you know, that would have been, was destined to hell. It goes far beyond that. Matter of fact, that's really the introduction. That's the opening door. Okay. And I believe if we really were to think about it, that introduction of salvation is really the opening door to a supernatural life that God has already ordained for you by the power of his word. It's a supernatural life. I feel chills in my body. It's a supernatural authority. It's a supernatural dispensation. It's a supernatural grace. It's a supernatural favor, supernatural blessing, okay, that we have access to. Matter of fact, we step into we step into a new dispensation of our lives. Our lives are transformed at that opening door of salvation. Okay. Now, as we walk further into it, we begin to understand and begin to learn and to grow and start the process, the transformation process of transforming our hearts from the things of the flesh and our desire, and trying to shape it in the model that Christ sets before us, okay, of how to walk, how to live, how to preach, how to teach, all these different things. He sets that before us so that we can have an example, so that we know how to go by. However, you have to understand that even though God gives all these different things to us, okay, he gives us all this grace, all this mercy, all this favor, all these blessings, all this power, all this peace, all this love, all these different things, all these things that he gives out to you, you have to understand that the very thing that God gives out to you, Satan is trying to steal it from you. He's trying to steal your peace. He's trying to steal your joy. He's trying to steal your blessings. He's trying to steal your faith. He's trying to get you to forfeit the plan that God has for your life. But I want to tell you something today, is that that Satan has no power, he has no authority, and he has no right. Matter of fact, the authority that you have, by coming into salvation at the mere just elementary level, the first grade level of it, you have more power than you did before. You now have access to the throne of grace. You have access to something that is now supernatural, which is an authority that is given to you through the blood of Jesus Christ as it was shed on the cross for the remission of sins, because he has now become the worthy sacrifice. So what happens now is that this lifestyle that you lived before, maybe you might have been living in a life of sin. I know that I was before I accepted Christ. You know, I wanted to drink, you know, having sex out of wedlock, and, you know, had a desire, and it was fun. It was good to me that I thought, you know, going out to the club and partying, and my heart was, you know, was stirred from God, doing things that I knew that I should not be doing, all these different things. It was a life of sin. So in that life of sin, when I was in cooperation with the plan that the enemy had at that time, listen to what I'm saying. I was in cooperation with the plan that the enemy had for my life. He wasn't worried about the moves that I was making. He was, as long as I could stay away from my calling and the assignment that God has will eventually reveal to me, or was going to reveal to me at that time, as long as I stand away from that, he's going to give me everything that my flesh needs, or make it accessible for everything that my flesh needs, so that I can stay in that place where I forfeit the blessings, the inheritance that God has for my life. Okay. And that's what the enemy does. He presents things, usually in vain imaginations, to try to get you aboard the things that God has ordained for you. Amen. Amen and amen. He tries to get you to abort the blessings, the peace, the grace, and all these things that God has for you. So Romans 8, kind of go into this a little bit, and we're going to kind of hop around in different scriptures, just to kind of express the thought that I really want to focus on. So when we are at this place where we are, you know, we ask Christ for our personal, or we ask Christ to forgive us of our sins. Okay. You have to understand, if you want to read back through Genesis, that in order to be in right standing with God, there had to be a sacrifice done, a worthy sacrifice. I'm just going to go in this way for a minute, a worthy sacrifice. So in the book of Genesis, and you look all throughout the plan of what God had, is that those that were, their hearts were from God, God required a lamb without spot or blemish, or the first male goat, or the first male lamb with no blemishes, no deformities. He required it to be sacrificed on the altar and offered up to him, so it could be a sweet savior. And that was a sacrifice to, in a sense, to make up for the wicked things that men would do. So they would offer up the lamb to take care of, or to pay for the remissions of the sins that they may have done, which were the Ten Commandments or anything outside of that. Got to a point where that was not enough, because the hearts of men were wicked and getting wicked and wicked every day. So the sacrifices that they were set up, okay, the physical sacrifice, the outer sacrifices that they were set up, did not cover the internal sin and wretchedness that was on the inside of their hearts. It was almost hypocritical, because their hearts did not turn from the wicked ways, but they were robbing the to get in the good standings of God, to get his grace and to get his mercy, to get his favor, by offering a ritualistic or a physical thing. Or in other words, doing the works, but truly has not turned internally to obtain the relationship. Okay. So the sacrifice, if it was accepted by God, justified and made us right before God, so that we may be in right standings with him, and his hand of grace and mercy could be upon us again. I want you to understand that. So Romans, I'm gonna go into some different things, and I want you to understand something. Because one thing, and I want to kind of jump down into Romans at the very end of the scripture, like the 23rd through the 27th verse, but I really kind of feel a need, and this may be the scripture that we may come in on today, and just kind of go through Romans at the beginning. Romans 8, first verse, and it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Okay, listen to that again. I'm gonna read that again. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but they are walking after the Spirit." So I want you to understand something, because it goes back to what I was telling you about. And I think we did use that verse scripture in the last Bible study we had. When we are walking after the flesh, okay, when we are walking after the flesh, condemnation falls heavily on you. Well, actually, it doesn't fall heavily on you. Change that. I'm trying to go the right angle I want to. When you're walking after the flesh, in other words, when you are into the flesh, you're walking after the flesh, you're not even concerned about the Spirit, your condemnation, the guilt, there we go, the guilt does not seem to be as heavily as it would be if it was reversed. And the reason it's not is because of the fact you've given into something that pleases your flesh. So you're not really concerned about, or at that time, until it starts turning around the other way. But you're not really concerned about, you just kind of, hey, it feels good now, I'm living for the moment. Is, you know, and that's where many of us found ourselves. It feels good now, I'm gonna live for the moment, I'll worry about that later on. When your life starts reeling and railing and you begin to have a revelation that you need to now turn from these things, and you now are starting to shift that, and you no longer don't want the things of your flesh, okay, but you now want to, you desire the things of God, the things of Christ, and you start walking in the Spirit, meaning you give your life to Christ. You try to, you know, act right. You try to treat people the right way you need to treat them. You try to make sure you are reading the Word of God and trying to get an understanding of how you should pattern your life going forward, or things that you should do according to the Word of God. You begin to want to get direction from God. You want to hear His voice. You want to, all these different things. You're constantly working after the Spirit. Here's where a lot of people get tripped up. As you begin to gravitate toward these things, and you're just not doing the things that you want to do, or that your flesh wants to do, but you're now grabbing towards the things of God, it's like you now have a new desire. I remember when I was transitioning over, there was a desire to now be into anything that dealt with worship, that dealt with, you know, Christ, dealt with the Word of God. I wanted to be a part of it. Because what it was is that I was feeding my spirit. And when I fed my spirit, the likelihood that I will fall into sin was being minimized, you know, constantly. It was just like I wasn't even concerned about it, didn't want it, whatever the case may be. And that's kind of where, that right there is the process of us killing sin before sin kills us. So here's what happens, just like it talks about in Romans 8. Now, and I want you to understand that the condemnation piece, what begins to happen is, as when some people begin to walk closer to God and starts to get in their lives right, God starts speaking to them, giving them discernment. And then at the same time, there is this, there is still that slight tendency desire. And I'm being realistic. There's a desire to want the things that you are fighting to break away from. And sometimes it comes onto you like a wave. It may be for like a quick, brief moment. And your flesh is like really desiring that thing, you know, and you try your best to fight whatever it is that is tempting you at the time. And all of a sudden you give into it. It's kind of like those cravings that you may have, you know, like you may have, man, I got it. And I've never had this craving, but my wife may have it. You know, oh, I got a craving for seafood. I got a craving for seafood. And it may come at it. It just may come at it all out of a whim. If you haven't had it in a while, it may come out of a whim. Now I'm using it as an example. And then once she has shrimp, seafood, whatever case may be that has just satisfied that desire, then she's good. Well, that's kind of how sin does sometimes if we're not careful. Sin comes in and it kind of, it triggers certain, it starts to irritate or to set off triggers in your flesh that remind you of how it used to feel or how it felt or how it smelt or how whatever it was, you know, or how it did something to you that made you feel different than you ever probably could experience, right? So there are still little triggers that will ignite themselves and lure you, and that's how the enemy works. Because the enemy knows, you know, and he knows, and this is what I've learned in my life, and this may not be nowhere theologically correct, I really don't care, but this is reality. I believe Satan is constantly watching us. He constantly looks at us, and he is constantly, because he goes around like a roaring lion seeking how he can destroy us. So he's constantly watching the signals that we inadvertently set off. Listen to what I'm saying. He watches the signals that we inadvertently set off. And we do these things by our tongue, by our mouth, and by our actions. So when Satan sees that there is something that we may spend just 1 minute longer on something that we should not be looking at, or a conversation with someone that we should not be talking with, maybe 1 minute, 1 second longer, he takes note of it. I'll tell you what I know. He takes note of it. And when he takes notes of that, he has identified that there is a trigger that is still in your flesh or that is still in you that needs to be delivered or covered through the Holy Spirit, by way of deliverance or whatever the case may be, or identifying it and rooting it out. That trigger is set off. Case in point, most of the average, I'm going to speak for myself. When I was coming into that process, I did not understand that. So when I did not understand it, I did not know how to properly fight. So whereas the triggers that I was sending off because I was still needed to be delivered from the things that I did before. You see, because once you turn into this thing of this life with God, you still have to go through the process of being delivered. That's why, and I'm a firm believer, and we used to criticize the old saints back in the day, but I understood now as I'm older, and you know, walking into the line of a pastor and dealing with certain things that I had to deal with, and you know, encouraging people to do likewise and to overcome certain struggles that they've dealt with, I understand the supreme savageness that many of the older saints would do because they were trying to physically preserve what was, they was physically trying to protect or preserve what they needed, you know, what they had spiritually. So they didn't want that to be destroyed. So they was, it was like an all-out war physically, of doing things that were physically to kind of keep you or to protect you from it so that your spirit would not be weakened by it and that your flesh would not be exposed to it, okay? I remember, you know, growing up in the denomination that we have, there were certain things that you couldn't wear, certain things you could not do. And here's the thing, we may not understood it, but they understood that those things possibly caused triggers to take place, okay? So they said, no, you can't wear pants, you can't wear makeup, you can't wear your hair like this, you can't wear this, you gotta wear this and that. And even though the understanding that they had may have been at a borderline or a basic understanding, the intent was to try to do that very thing that they did by works, like they did with the sacrifice, do the very thing they did by works in order to protect that spirit. Now, I have to give it up to the older generation, that wise generation, because I've seen people in my life that have, you know, truly lived a life that has been truly holy after everything that has come against them. So these little things that they did that was work for them, it was a good mix. It wasn't just the physical part, but they also spent their, they got their work in, they did their time on the spiritual part. Tarrying, praying, laying hands, intercession, fasting, praying, Bible study, Bible study, Bible study, Bible study, looking at the Word of God, reading the Word of God, digesting the Word of God, going to church, sitting humbly, listening to the Word of God, taking that thing in, using the Word of God. And they may have made mistakes and did different things, but they tried to live their life as best they could according to the Word of God based on their own understanding. But they understood that there were triggers that the enemy could get and that he would see that will cause many people to get far. So they were fearful of different things. Okay. So what I'm saying is this, is that say, for example, when it comes to a sexual desire, I'm going to use that. So being a young man, when I was growing up, you know, I was young in college, a little bit out of college. I had a sexual desire. When I came over to being saved, I knew, because I grew up in church, I already knew that having sex out of wedlock was not something I was supposed to do. And you can look at me like you want to, but many of you knew the same thing too. Amen. All right. So we knew that these things were not the right thing to do. Okay. However, we tried to live a life that was in line with the Word of God at the beginning stage, but we found ourselves stumbling into those different things. Now, here's the thing that I want to drill home to somebody, is that when you find yourself, you're everything you're trying to do the right thing, you're trying to really go to church, you're trying to press in, you're really trying to, you know, trying to live a life that is free of sin, you're really trying to, you know, hear God and do things you're supposed to do, you've cut out different people in your life, but there is still that one contact, there's still one connection, and you may have slipped, fallen, and made a mistake, okay? Here's where condemnation comes in. The enemy knows that you are sorrowful by that thing, that mistake that you made. Okay. He knows, he identified the trigger. He put the things in front of you so that you will stumble, that you will fall. Now, I'm not saying it's all the enemy's fault, because a lot of times it's our fault as well, as we as Christians, we as people, because we don't do our due diligence to make sure that we do not put ourselves in compromising positions or take on compromising thought patterns, compromising media that comes in that basically tries to desensitize you from the very Word of God that you know to be true. Okay. So when you identify the fact that you made a mistake, he comes with you with such a heavy condemnation that you don't turn your life or go back to the place of the repentance and get it back right again, because we, by grace and mercy, it's not because of the fact of anything that we have warranted that we could do. We fail to realize that it was by grace and mercy alone that we have access to the throne of God, and Christ is faithful and just to you know, he's interceding for us constantly. And because of his blood that was already shed, that condemnation tries to come in and say that that blood still doesn't have any value. Oh, yeah, you saved. Now you really messed up now. The devil is a lie. I will tell anybody, do not stay in condemnation. Don't let condemnation constantly keep you from out of the plan and the purpose of what God has already ordained for you to be. Yes, you may have made a mistake. Yes, you may have fallen. You may have had a messed up thought pattern. You may have got all caught up in your emotions, got all caught up in your feelings, got all caught up in whatever it is that has hit you so hard, and you failed to, you know, have the proper faith to do it. You failed to have the proper restraint to do it. You know, okay, understand it. Repent, turn from it, and continue the journey on in the right path. And it's probably easier said than done, but that's the constant fight that you have to be. Because what the enemy wants to do, he wants to cause that thing to be something that will bind you again. So it's like this. It's like one little trigger. And when that one little trigger attracts your soul and your spirit, you kind of stay there in that place a little bit longer. When you stay in a stagnant place for a little bit of time, the enemy now can sneak around you and put something like a little toehold. And a lot of times it happens with relationships. I don't know why God is having me going there. It happens with relationships, because it'll be something that starts out to be innocent at first. It may be, you know, you may all of a sudden, you may be at work, you may be a married individual, married woman, and you be at work, and the you start seeing that the things that you, your flesh desires at home, is not being satisfied. And I'm not talking about, you know, in that sense. I'm talking about just the attention part, or the communication part. those things are not being satisfied. Those little triggers are starting to be let off. So you get upset because what you're trying to look for out of a person that doesn't have the capacity or may not have the capacity to give you, not that they don't want to give it to you, but just may not know fully how to do it because there's a lack of communication that this enemy has already put a vain imagination there to block it, okay? And he now causes you not to be able to truly communicate and allow truth to come in and break down every shackle and stronghold. But now it begins to build a wall up where there's resentment now, and he kind of killed the home piece. He now then gets your eyes and your attention focused on something that God has never ordained for you. And this introduction of whatever it is, your triggers are firing off, and that person may say, hey, I like your dress. Hey, you look nice today. Hey, how are you doing today? Hey, got something here for lunch? Did you want anything? Okay. And once that trigger is given in, they already know their intent. Once that trigger has been initiated, it has now got you hooked, but it has you stagnant, because it has you stagnant in a place where the enemy comes in and grabs and put a toehold on you. I'm going to use it like that, a toehold. Let's imagine he puts a little string around you where it keeps you into that place where now you're waiting and looking and desiring more and more conversation. And when you get more and more conversation, you now are desensitized to your home life or where you should be and that focus should be. And now that thing that was a toehold now becomes an ankle hold, meaning that it gets to be a longer restriction. Now you're in constant back and forth with the person. Even though that person may have initiated a conversation and you was, you know, resistant to it, now he's said something to you that kind of struck your eye, and now you've opened up a door to where communication goes not only one way, it now goes both ways. And so now it goes from a toe hold where he was talking to you to an ankle hold where you're both kind of communicating. Nothing has happened just as yet, okay? All right, nothing has happened, okay? And now it becomes a foothold. So now the ability of putting one thing before another, putting the wrong thing before the right thing. So now you're caught up because you're stagnant. You haven't been moved away from it. You haven't fled. We're supposed to flee. There was a door of escape that was there. Nobody fled. So now you stayed in that place. And so now the enemy begins to see that, okay, yeah, you're kind of liking this. So I'm going to make this thing a little bit rapid. And as you're sitting there enjoying the conversation or enjoying whatever you think it has, you get the guilt, you get the condemnation. Yeah, but you're desensitized because you have not been plugging into the spirit part of it. Now the flesh is starting to get stronger and stronger. And now there's emotional tie that's there, and it becomes now not only from the thing that started out as a toehold, turned into an ankle hold, now becomes a foothold. Now it's a complete, you're now caught up in the whole thing. And then now you compromise and cross the line and may have done or had conversations that did not need to be had. And now there's it gets to that place, you know, that is questionable. And now that you've identified that mistake and you've torn away from it, you're now caught up in it, and you try to turn back and get things right. Now the seed has been planted, or the fire has started at home, and you're sorrowful about everything. And because the condemnation comes, oh, you weren't supposed to do this. Yeah, blah, blah, blah. You're supposed to be a woman of God. You're supposed to be a prophetess. You're supposed to be this. You're supposed to be a preacher. You're supposed to be that and that. You know, God knew what you was going to do. And you feel that you cannot get it right, and you're stuck. So you end up going back to the place where you were accepted. I've seen that so many times. And that, my friend, that my daughter, that my sister, that my brother, is the place where we got to fight. You have to fight, and you have to know the plan of God over your life. Just going down to verse 2. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. You have been free. You can break those shackles. And that's what we have to understand. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, or for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Now, this also goes for a person that was walking in the spirit, turned away from it, started walking in the flesh, has been convicted, and now they're back into it again. It still has the same power. It still has the same effect. We have to make sure that when there is any type of discretion, anything, we have to repent. The power of repentance is a mighty thing. It's a powerful thing. Repentance and truth cleanses your soul. And the thing about it is fear, condemnation, guilt, depression, all these things are at work by the enemy to keep you from getting into a place of truth. Have you ever had, I don't know if you was a kid, and I know I was a kid, and you do something that you knew good and doggone well you were supposed to do, right? You was a kid. And the minute your parents find out, and they really already know about it, they give you that opportunity to tell the truth. I say, okay, I got a call from your school. What happened? Right there. We get it in our head that I can probably get around this. So we will make it worse instead of telling the truth. Okay. Because what happens is the truth just basically it is what it is. It there's nothing added to it, and you have to deal with the truth. It is better to deal with the truth than to deal with a lie, because a lie never seems to ground itself. It goes left and right, and it's so frustrating. Because let's say, for example, you tell a lie to your parents, and they says, well, what had happened was they started messing with me. I didn't do this. I didn't take this. I didn't take that. The teacher lied. Now the lie has to kind of evolve itself to try to make itself true, but it does not have the proper facts which make it true to be grounded. So a lie turns into a little lie and another lie and another lie and another lie and another lie. And you get yourself deeper and deeper, deeper, deeper in trouble. That's the same thing. When we're able to come before the throne of grace and he allows us that opportunity, he allows us that place of truth that we can deal with that issue. And once we give it to him and present our iniquities before him, we present our sin toward him, we have a blueprint, we have a plan of the very thing that we need to deal with. But a lot of times what happens is we try to hide it. We try to go around in circles, and it gets worse and worse, and we push ourselves further and further from God. And I'm going to tell you something. That's exactly what the enemy wants, because the more you push yourself further from him, that's the more you fall into that place where that sin kills you. So let's go on further. For the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. God desires that the righteousness of the word of God can be fulfilled in us. And I'm going to be honest with you. It can be fulfilled in us more so by the transparency that we should allow ourselves to walk into. We're going to make mistakes. I have messed up some stuff in my life, but I know it was by the grace of God that he was graceful and merciful to me, allow me the opportunity to come before him and to bring this thing to him, say, God, this is my truth. This is where I am. I messed up. I jacked it up, and I don't know how to fix it. He then now was able to put his grace and mercy on it and make everything all right, because when we come to him, oh my God, we must come to him in spirit and in truth. When we come to him in truth, then no matter what it is that tries to destroy us, he identifies the fact that our abilities are nowhere near could match the strength and the glory that he has. And we have identified that, because we identify that, okay, here's my truth. I can't do this. I need you to do it. I can't handle this. I'm going to mess it up. I need you to fix it. I need you to take care of it. I need you to work it out. When he does that, that is giving glory and honor to the greater one over your life. And when you do that, he begins to magnify himself in a way that he begins to take care of whatever he already needs to take care of. It's already done. And that process of constantly going to him with that truth, when people see that, when people see the mistakes that you make, but also see you still committing to get yourself back in alignment with the word of God, That is something that is refreshing, and that is something that sustains and that will stand the test of time. Because at the time that people would have put their label on you to say that you are losing, that you are failing, that you are nothing, that the hand of God is not on your life, that is the very time that God will show you the restoration of his power and his grace and his glory, where he takes you down to the lowest of lows. Look in the word of God, look in Psalms. He takes David down to the lowest of lows, and he is still there with him, and he raises him up to be the king, probably one of the more talked about kings in the word of God, and also the lineage of Christ himself comes through that bloodline. So David's name would always be remembered. And God has done that over and over again, where he's taken someone that was not worthy, that made mistakes, that constantly failed and fumbled and constantly did certain things that didn't please God. But his heart, he knew that, okay, God, I'm trying, I'm and turn it over and begin to trust God. And I guarantee you, the more that you do that, then the more less those stakes get minimized, and you don't do those things that you did before, and your heart started beginning to turn, and you get stronger and stronger in your faith, and you begin to walk forward in God, and God begins to open up doors for you, and God begins to pour down blessings on you, and God begins to show you revelation, and you begin to get things that you don't even deserve. You begin to see the hand of God moving on your life, and you don't even have the education, but God gives you a job. You weren't even looking for a position, and God begins to just plant one in there, because he knows what he's going to do for you. He knows where he is taking you, and you're still stuck into the place of condemnation. He wants to see the righteousness of the law, that it might be fulfilled in us. That's his desire. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. In other words, when you start pushing for those things of the flesh, then you're constantly going to be pushing for the things of the flesh, because the flesh has to maintain himself, just like the spirit. But those that are after the spirit, those that are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. Those that are after the spirit, they mind the things of the spirit. Your mind is constantly focused on, how can I make sure that my spirit is intact? How can I make sure that this is going to please God? Constantly, constantly moving. And the revelation starts popping, starts going. There is a connection that you have. And this is another powerful thing. There's a connection that you have when you are in that presence of, when you're in the presence of God. There's a supernatural power and discernment and connection that God begins to give you when you are in right standing with him. And that's where he desires you to be. Because what he begins to do, he begins to transfer information. He begins to transfer assignments to you because you are in right standings with him. It is almost as though, you are a part of the royal priesthood. And because you have the same regality that he has, he will give you an assignment that will commission you to do something that will carry over and expand his regality through you. Oh, God. In other words, he will give you an assignment. See, here's the thing that I've learned. And I learned this when it came to being an apostle, because all you are a sent one, but you are sent from one that is greater than you, but you carry the same authority by him sending you to do the very thing that is greater than you. That goes for the body of Christ. When God sends you out and he begins to tell you, despite where you've been, despite where you are, you're in right standings, your mind is intact, you are hearing from God, you are speaking from God, he will allow you to reach people that are either on your level, higher or lower, okay, but that you would have some type of connection or influence on. Doesn't matter about your position, doesn't matter about how much you know, doesn't matter who you are, but he will use you greatly so that you can display the glory of God through your lifestyle and through the experiences that you have. And it will be something that is tangible that they can see, because they saw a vessel that was broken, but God had repaired it and restored it, and now is raising it up. And that's what this generation needs. See, the thing as the church is now being contaminated because of so many different things and so many different expectations that people have labeled on the church, and it failed every time. Now, I'm not saying that's with everyone, okay? I'm not saying that's with everyone, but the opportunity to just get a glimpse of what this thing called church is about, and I'm talking from just a general sense, to get an opportunity of what this church thing is all about. And I'm talking about people that have seen it. They see something moving on, but don't trust it because of the things that it's breaking out to be. And I'm talking about they have seen things that has a form of godliness, but it denies the very power that it should be having. And the church in whole, with everything that is going on in this world, okay, the agenda of some of the believers or some of the leaders and some of the pastors and whatever the case may be. And I pray constantly that God begins to really just touch my heart and mind and soul and spirit to make sure and humble me so that I can make sure that I'm on track where I need to be for my assignment, because I don't want to mess it up. But a lot of people have been damaged by the church before they even walked into the doors of the church, because the condemnation that man puts on people when they're not walking in the lifestyle that they should be, when by doing that, they're not walking the lifestyle that they should be. So it pushes them out to where they don't even want to experience the relationship that they should be having when they press through all that other junk and garbage called religion to get to the true place of worship and encounter and interaction with the Father. So many people are looking for something that is going to be where they are, be transparent where they are. It may not have on a robe. It may not have on a cross. It may not have on a collar. It may not have gone through seminary. But the evidence of the glory of God and the favor and the righteousness of God is in works just by the presence and the character of that individual. I'm hitting on something. I don't know where this is going. That's what is happening. And so what is, to go back to what I was saying, is that if we fail to fight to keep sin out of our lives, okay, this fight is not only just a fight. We're not just fighting for ourselves. Listen to me very clearly. We are not just fighting for ourselves, but we are also molding and fighting for everyone that is attached to us, that sees us, because God gives us the ability or the opportunity to be a light in the life of every individual that we come in contact with. And if our light is contaminated, or if our mirror is dusty, or if our mirror is has marks and bruises, or our window is dirty, that's the image. And we say that we're representing Christ. And if they don't know Christ, and we're the representation of Christ, and our representation is shoddy, then that's the image that they're going to have of what is greater than what we could ever make it to be. And now God has to go through a whole different way to show himself and get around the stumbling block of us so that he can save the very essence of the soul. And that person may be greater and better than we could ever be because their heart is sincere. So it's important that we begin to go through the process of making sure we fight to keep sin out of our way. It's not going to always, you're not going to always, be absolutely spot perfect, but you will have discernment. And you will see that thing before it comes, and you'll begin to understand what you need to do to put yourself in your character and make the right decisions in your life so that you make sure that sin does not grab hold to you and your family. Okay? So I'm going to go down a little bit because I want to get down to this, and then we're going to wrap up. I'm going to drop down just to kind of forsake for time. And go down to the 27th verse. And it says, Actually, 26. I'm gonna start at I'm gonna go to 24. I'm gonna go down to 24. And it says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen, not hope. For what a man seeth, why do we yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." It's talking about the things of the Spirit. It's talking about things of spirit. In other words, we are looking at things and hoping for things. When, just like I was saying before, we are looking for that things that is that's better than what, there has to be some type of hope better than what we got in this world. Better than having a black representation. Come on now. Better than having a female representation. There has to be something better than that. You know, much better than stimulus checks. There has to be something better than that. There has to be something greater than, you know, all these different things that seem to be progressing, but it's truly not really wholeheartedly progressing. You know, and even in the process, it may be something that's good, but sometimes it's just the lesser of the two evils. But something, they're hoping for something that is true, that is sincere, that is right standing. Okay? For we... 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I'm going down to 27th, and I'm going to come back. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know all things work together for the good of them that love God and are called according, God that love God to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he died foreknew, he also did predestine it to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many, brethren. We'll go back to that. Romans 8, 28, and I want to touch on that real quick, and I'm about to close. We take Romans 8 and 28, and it's like our catchphrase for everything. And that's kind of good for some people. And we know all that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And I want to kind of foreshadow that, or not really foreshadow, but just really kind of stand before that a bit. I want to say something to you. Is that even when a person steps back from their walk with God and gets caught up in condemnation, or even just really not even go that far, but just get caught up in the wrong thinking where your hope is diminished a little bit, you know, and I'm going to say this is that in many times, a lot of times when things are not moving the way that we desire it to move, when we are faced with so many different pressures and so many different, challenges and struggles that we have to overcome, so many different things that we have to deal with, it seems like it's one thing after another, and that hope gets to be diminished a little bit. Okay, that hope begins to be destined, and it's almost, and I'm being realistic and transparent, it becomes a struggle just to get up and just to give God praise, just to give God thank you, just to have hope that he is working this thing out for you. And what happens is that the thing that we may have prayed for last year doesn't manifest itself in the time frame that we wanted it to manifest itself. Matter of fact, it seems as though that we are working or waiting on the very thing that we prayed for last year, or maybe 2 or 3 years ago. Or we may have, you know, God may have given us a word that we thought was going to manifest in the way or in a time or at a place that we already would feel would be appropriate or would be beneficial for us. Okay. And here is where, if anything, is where we have to look at the overall picture of what God desires to do for his creation. Because even though God may speak a word and we don't know how God is going to manifest that word. But I will say this, and I've learned this in my life, is that when God speaks a word, just like it is in Genesis, it has already been created because his word is that powerful. Now, he begins to put a dispensation of time because for that word to be truly fulfilled, there has to be a process, okay, that has to take place in order for all these different things to come to where it needs to be. And sometimes the process that needs to take place, and I'm talking about the process that God speaks over our lives and the place that we desire to be and the place that we desire to go and the things that we desire to do. Sometimes the process can be excruciatingly painful, and it is not convenient, nor is it comfortable, but it's necessary. Because sometimes rejection that God will present to you after you have been rejected, maybe by your father, by your mother, by your husband, boyfriend, sister, brother, child, whoever, the church rejected you, you rejected yourself. And it now seems that God has rejected you. You have to understand that sometimes when he rejects you from certain things, I'm not saying all things, only God knows the plan of his life. When he rejects certain things and keeps certain things from you, I have learned in my life that that has been the best protection that I could ever have. And that protection that he has kept me from dropping into all the fiery darts of sin that I could have taken on in that particular season of my life. So I said all this to say this, is that we must fight this battle, okay? The battle technically is already won because the victory has been given to us already. However, there is a constant pushing that we must do to validate the victory that should be received in us. Because it is like this. Victory is already there. Salvation is there. Deliverance is there. Healing is there. Blessings are there. Provision is there. Peace, love, joy. All those different things, it is there. But it is there to push you or to lead you to fight against the flesh inside of you that your spirit can easily receive it. Sometimes, and I can only speak for myself, and I'm about to close. God will hold the thing from you because you're not ready for it. And it's not a bad thing. It's because of the fact at the level of spiritual maturity where you are, it could do more harm to you than it would do good to you because you're not able to maturely understand everything that he gives you. It's like this. It's like giving your 7-year-old child $1 million. They have not lived life to understand that $1 million could eventually run out depending on what you buy. And you want to make sure that you use it properly to do whatever you need to do so that it can be sustained and get you to the place you need to do. Those things have to be taken care of. So they don't have the mature level to handle it wisely. Now, there may be some out there that may hand. But if you give us, you know, give, a matter of fact, I wouldn't even say my daughter right now, Jada. She has money, you know, she's not really, you know, looking at things. But I'm grateful that she has a giving heart too. And, you know, my other daughter, Olivia, she has a giving heart as well. But the concept really of money is different, or it hits different when you have to work a 9-to-5 and you have requirements of car insurance, life and food and taking care of them and all these different things you got. those restrictions, it hits a little bit different. So my daughter has a dollar here, 25 cents over here, you know, this over there on this side and that other side. And it's nothing that is like, oh, I know I got this, but there's no concern. And in a sense, we kind of want to get like that too, you know. But what I'm saying is sometimes you have to kind of be more active or proactive to make sure, okay, that you are in the place where you can receive the blessing. And I'm going to say this like this, because when you're in the right place to receive the blessing, my God, and you have been through that process where you have gone through the fire, you've gone through the fight, you've pressed through, you're constantly fighting and striving. When you get ready for that one blessing, you don't understand that you're being trained not only for that one blessing, but for the rest of them that's to come. You are getting trained in a way that it's not just going to be. That's why he says that I will pour you out a blessing that you would not have room to receive. In other words, he's saying that in that process of getting that one blessing that you, I've seen in my life, that process of getting that one blessing that you're looking for, and you're patiently waiting on it, and you're crying, and you're, God, I'm still going to trust you, It opens up a floodgate of blessings after that. So I challenge you to fight the good fight of faith and make sure that your hearts and your righteousness is pure, because when you are able to come into the presence of God, he gives us everything that we need right there in the presence. Nothing can stand in his presence. So everything that you're going through right now, make sure that you're taking the assessment to make sure anything that the enemy is trying to put into that patch or put in before you, weed it out. If it's something you know you're not supposed to be looking at or doing or talking or whatever it may be, start weeding that thing out. Start identifying it. Because I guarantee you, when you start doing that, it's going to pop up. You're going to see it every time. When you start being more discerning in the spirit, you're going to see it. When you start looking at your children, and you said, no, wait a minute, something's wrong with this. Who's that? No, thank you. No, let's go. It's going to be discerning. Because what happens when we don't do those things, we get desensitized to it. And we be like, oh, yeah, it's all right. It's not going to do no harm. It's not going to do this. And then all of a sudden, that's the toe hole. That's the ankle hole. That's the foot hole. Praise God. Praise God. Come on and give God praise. I hope that this has been a blessing to you. I hope that this has been something that has been a blessing to your heart and your soul. And I pray that you've gotten something out of it. If not, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, and if you're still struggling with some things in your life and you're still battling with different situations and strongholds and all these different things, I want to pray for you. I want you to understand that God has a better plan and a purpose for your life. And right now, you can easily accept him as your personal Savior. All it is just a prayer. It's just an acknowledgement to say that, Father, I'm a sinner. Today, I make you my Lord and I make you my Savior. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I know that you are the Son of God that taketh away the sins of this world, and you're down on the cross for my sins. But today, I ask that you be my Savior, that you come into my heart, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and God, take this burden, take this heaviness away from me. And right now, God, I believe by the power of Jesus Christ and by the blood that was shed on the cross, that I have the authority over the wiles of the enemy. So I go back to my generation, to my generation before me, and I cancel every assignment of the enemy. I break his curse by the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank you for the victory. And right now, I thank you for the power in Jesus' name. If you have said that prayer, then you are saved. You are sanctified. And I pray that it doesn't stop here. It's going to get better. It's going to get a little bit more of a fight. But you got everything that you need to make it through the test. You are victorious. You are a warrior. You are a strong tower. God favors you and God loves you. But right now, if you would, I want you to connect up with your church pastor, or if you don't want to be a part of us, you want to be a part of Restoring the Remnant, hit our website at www.rtmi.org and join us. Give us your information so we may be in contact with you, so we may see how we can be more of a benefit to you and your walk in Christ. But today, this is Pastor B signing out, and I know that you have been healed. I know that you have been delivered. Praise the living Lord. You have been restored. God bless you and good night.